So here we are once again, following in the footsteps of the early New England Unitarians and Universalists, who rejected the Puritans' opposition to celebrating Christmas, and the rowdier English traditions where most carols were drinking songs. We turn again in Christmas Eve worship to the Gospel Nativity stories in Luke and Matthew. And we sing carols that embellish what they reported, carols of talking animals and of things that were not reported in the text, but which seemed to us emotionally important to have there. Luke and Matthew agree that Jesus was born at the margins of society. But only Matthew presents that fact as gravely dangerous. Only in Matthew are angels guardians against threats, as well as messengers of joy. Only in Matthew are innocent bystanders killed by a rattled king seeking to assassinate Jesus before he emerges from toddlerdom. Most years, I make sure to give some weight on Christmas Eve to Matthew. It feels to me like a more truthful version of the Nativity story for our world. I appreciate its clarity about how desperately humanity needs the message of compassion, humility, and justice that Jesus would grow up to preach. But last year, some congregants came to me asking that my words be gentler and happier on Christmas Eve. Maybe we could stick with the joy with which Jesus was anticipated and the wonder with which he was received. How about speaking only of gifts, light, peace that's celebrated rather than peace that's longed for and prayed for? And maybe even sleigh bells rather than warning sirens. A year of just the feel-good stuff about Christmas. Well, to paraphrase the Virgin Mary when she is told she is to give birth to Jesus, how is that to happen when I am a Matthew preacher? The answer, as with Mary, starts with listening to the angel with an open heart. In my case, the joy seekers among you were the angel. And eventually, the words we sang a couple of weeks ago in that carol, People Look East, came to mind. Especially that verse that ends, make your house fair as you're able, trim the hearth and set the table. People look east and sing today. Love the guest is on the way. So I'm setting a spirit table tonight. You too, I hope. Imagine gathering to it guests that represent love, joy, and meaningful community in your life. Not just individual humans, mind you. My spirit table, like my actual table, has our still new to us rescue dog, Pantaleon, cruising around it for treats. That's especially appropriate since his name comes from the Greek words for mercy for everyone, even though we've shortened it to Pan in the interests of actually being able to communicate with him. Your Christmas spirit table should also have reminders of beautiful, soul-replenishing places you've encountered in the past year, of things you did that affirmed your life might be a blessing to others, of surprising discoveries you made about yourself or the world around you. Make sure to welcome that within us summed up by the words, our better angels. Perhaps your table also has food that's new to you or products of your own garden. In fact, I invite you to imagine it filled with spring, summer, and fall foods that you harvested this morning. We have permission to do so from the Nativity Bible story of the shepherds tending their flocks in the hills above Bethlehem when Jesus was born. In reality, of course, it's too cold in Israel in December for shepherds to be hanging out in pastures with sheep. This invitation to play fast and loose for a moment with nature's seasons was sent to us inadvertently by powerful church leaders in Rome 3 centuries after the Bible was written. They picked December 25th as Jesus' birthday to align it with the major winter festivals of the Roman Empire, despite Luke's suggestions via the shepherd's story that the actual birth took place in warmer months. So I invite you to play your get out of December free card in supplying your spirit table. Any food goes in your imagination. This Christmas table also invites embellishment of the Nativity story to magnify its links to us here today. Maybe you want to imagine time travel to Bethlehem. You might recall that the hymn composer Brian Wren did that in a song that we sang in my first Christmas with you in 2012. You might recall that he brought better presents than incense, frankincense, and myrrh delivered by the three wise men from Persia in the Bible story. In his song, Wren brought wine for the parents, for instance. I'll leave you to think more about gifts at your spirit table and under any nearby trees. The truth is, I still have too much wrapping to do after I get home tonight to enter into the discussion of gifts with unalloyed joy and their role in a Merry Christmas. Instead, I want to turn to shared stories of what brings us joy. That includes visions of how this troubled world could turn toward being more heavenly, as promised in the Nativity stories. I want Greta Thunberg at my table, not to hear her warnings about budding climate change disaster we have unleashed. I want to hear a story about what it feels like to go from being an unknown Swedish teenager sitting alone outside the Swedish parliament with a protest sign in 2018 to where she is today, a symbol of hope that billions of people will soon be caring more deeply, as Jesus did, about all that is precious yet marginalized by how we live. The story sharing could begin, though, with Christmas Bible stories themselves. We can retell them to spotlight life-sustaining love elements that we sometimes rush past, maybe even in a reading here in our service. I would bring up the story about Joseph trusting his dream, in which he is told by an angel to accept the pregnant Mary as his wife. And at my spirit table, I would bring it up for this moral. If you feel called to do something that violates social norms, the first clue that it's the right thing to do is that it relies on you being kind. A world as broken as ours should count willing, compassionate step-parents among its spiritual heroes. And let's not rush past those improbable shepherds in the fields above Bethlehem in the winter. Luke describes these usually impoverished laborers as the first citizens of Israel to hear of the birth of the child that would become Israel's savior. What a satisfying Christmas present these shepherds are in our world, governed by stories where marginalized people are almost always extras or worse, invisible. What should we make, though, of the shepherds' reported excitement for a future few, if any of them, would survive to see? You might have noted we didn't hear the angels warning them that 30 years would elapse before Jesus would begin preaching his message of hope and peace. At my table, my spirit table, the shepherds testify that you don't have to be grand or educated to have the gift of extracting joy and hope from a bleak situation in which you find yourself. People who do that, such folk, bring unique nourishment into our lives, and I want them at my table. Finally, I want the Mary of the Nativity stories at my table too. Now that is a new twist for me. Despite her reported protestations of joy, I had always thought of Mary as an abused teenager denying to herself and the world the trauma imposed on her. And then, just a few weeks ago, I received the gift of an entirely new perspective from Lynn Unger, a San Francisco Bay Area minister and poet who is one of the few UU colleagues that I follow on Facebook. Lynn works for the Church of the Larger Fellowship, the Unitarian Universalist group that serves incarcerated individuals and other UUs who, for various reasons, have no local congregation to attend. Now, Becky just read Lynn's new Christmas poem to you. I'm going to reread the guts of it again because I think this poem is perfect. "My soul doth magnify the Lord," said Mary, under circumstances which make it something of a startling utterance. Not, "I accept the will of the Lord," not, "I bow before the Lord," not even, "I give thanks to the Lord." No, Mary, this young woman who may be innocent but hardly seems naive, says something remarkable. "My soul magnifies the Lord." Who I am, what I do, how I choose, makes God bigger. As if God were to slip between microscope slides and appear in never-before-seen detail. Which, of course, is exactly what happens. Somehow, in being magnified, God gets small. Small enough to sleep amongst the straw and the scent of farm animals. God magnified becomes particular, tangible, urgent as a hungry child. And Mary, like so many women before her and after, puts the baby to her breast where they both grow vast in each other's eyes. I want this Mary at my spirit table, reminding us that Christmas is a story about making love, with a capital L, vastly bigger in our eyes. May the tables we set, in fact and spirit, testify that we joyfully accept the invitation to treasure and magnify the Christmas story. We do so when we are at our best. Christmas is not a time to repeat the Jesus nativity story. It is a time to magnify and renew it, and in doing so, renew ourselves. Blessed be, and amen.